the old joke, probably, or just an observation, really, that Eskimos have 50 words for snow, right? It was actually, I think it was an anthropologist who found this. Well, I think that those of us, Jews and Christians who study the Bible, there should really be 50 words for love, right? I mean, and we just heard several songs. Love is such a broad word. You know, I was a couple days ago, as I was preparing a few more notes for this talk, I was the radio or the music was on in a coffee house, and every other song was about love, right? And there's different types of love, right? There's the love you feel for a spouse, the love you feel for your child, if you love your job, if you love sunsets, right? I mean, love, it's one of those words that so much depends on the context. But I think that if we look closely at the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, and some Jewish commentary and wisdom, I think we could actually get a deeper understanding of love. And the reason I'm so interested in this topic is not just because it's a major theme in Judaism and in Christianity, but there has been a stereotype, and it's, you know, there's still many who hold it, and the stereotype is that Christianity is a religion of love and Judaism is a religion of law, and the New Testament is a book of love, and the Old Testament is a book of law and vengeance. And it's really not true, because think about this. When Jesus is asked, what's the great commandment? You know, we know this verse from Matthew. He quotes two Old Testament verses, right? He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. So, or might is actually the better translation from the Hebrew, and that's from the book of Deuteronomy. He says, this is the first and great commandment. And the second is from Leviticus 19, you shall love thy neighbor as thyself. So when talking about love, Jesus quotes two Old Testament verses. So it's hard to say that the Old Testament is therefore not about love. So it's important then to understand, what does love mean? Well, some people say God is love, right? That's a common refrain. In fact, I came across a wonderful insight from a Protestant minister who was a bit controversial, but also quite wonderfully literate, William Sloan Coffin. And he said, to say God is love means to say God is known devotionally, not dogmatically. God is in a relationship, and it's not a love of God is not a truth we can master, but only a truth to which we can surrender. I think that's just a powerful insight that the notion of relationship is so important. But here's what's important about kind of the Jewish understanding of love. Love is action, not primarily feeling. So we don't just say we love something. We have to act. The actions that we do illustrate and, in fact, constitute that love. And to sort of understand why this is true, why we sometimes have this division between the idea of love and the actions of love, we have to understand a little bit about sort of the context of early Christianity and Judaism. So in Greek, if anyone's ever been seen Greek sculptures, you know that in ancient Greece, the body was glorified, right? Ancient Greece drew a sharp distinction between the body and the soul, the spirit. And in ancient Greece, the body was paramount, right? That's why all the Greek sculptures and the Greek Olympics, that there was this sharp division and the body was superior. Then Christianity, which is influenced by both Greek thought and Jewish thought, also draws that sharp distinction between the body and the soul. But instead of the body being glorified, the soul is glorified, right? The soul is pure and wise, and the body, the flesh, is evil and sinful. I mean, Paul's really the one who writes about this extensively in the letters, that there's this sharp dichotomy between the body and the spirit. But in Judaism, we never really drew that distinction as strongly, that both the body and the spirit are kind of intertwined, that the spirit affects the body affects the spirit, and you can't draw this sharp distinction. And that sharp distinction in early Christianity was also drawn between faith and works, right? You know, I mean, Martin Luther takes it to a different level, but this idea that there is a separation, a strong separation between faith and works. Now, the two can reinforce each other, but one is more important than the other, faith. Again, Judaism doesn't draw that distinction as sharply. faith and works are intertwined. You can't really have one without the other, and they reinforce each other. So then we get into this idea of love. So you can't really divide the idea of love between ideas and actions. And so to kind of show the way this works, I want to look at that first verse that Jesus quotes, the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. So the Hebrew is, ve'ahavta et Adonai Elohecha, b'chol levavcha, u'v'chol nafshecha, u'v'chol meodecha. So ve'ahavta means love. If you've ever been to Israel, there's a very famous brand of cosmetics that you can get by the Dead Sea, and they're called Ahava, and it means love, right? It was good marketing. So that word Ahava is very powerful. So what does it mean? The first question in interpreting this verse, the Jewish sages who, so let me just so everyone kind of understands, when I talk about the Jewish sages, I'm talking about the rabbis, many of whom were contemporaneous with Jesus, who were interpreters of the Old Testament. They would look at verses from the Old Testament and they would try to understand what it means today. They were preachers. They were trying to say, what does this verse mean in our life? How do we live this? So they said, what does it mean to love God with all your heart? So what they concluded is that in biblical times, the heart was not primarily the seat of emotion, though emotion was important, but the heart was also seen as the source of the intellect. So to love the eternal your God with all your heart meant to study. The action that expressed our love was study of God's word. And in effect, in Judaism, there was a great rabbi in the last century who said, when I study, God speaks to me. When I pray, I speak to God. So when we study God's word, we are in effect showing our love for God because we're listening, right? We're listening to God's word. Anyone who's married, you know, listening's a big part of love. You have to listen. And so in a sense, when we are studying God's word, we're listening. We're showing our love for God by listening to God's text. And that's extremely important. And let's go to the second verse. Love the eternal God with... So that's the first action. Just so what I'm trying to show is how action equals love. So the first action that illustrates our love is study. The second, you shall love God with all your soul. Now, in Judaism, the word for soul is nefesh. And nefesh also means breath, the breaths that we take. So what the rabbis conclude is that to love God with our soul means to pray, that prayer is an expression of our love. Because breathing is very much, you know, early prayer was, there was a lot of breathing. And even in Buddhism today, or, you know, mindfulness, prayer is an attunement to our body. So prayer is another form of love. That when we pray, we express our love for God. And there's kind of a reaching forth, right? In prayer, there's a reaching upward towards God as an expression of love. And it's a physical expression, right? When you pray, you stand, you sit, you sing, right? And that prayer is an expression of that love. So to praise God, to love God with our soul means to show our love through prayer. So, and these are also two. The first it's a tangible act of study. And the second, prayer can be intangible. It's also physical, but it's a lot of prayer happens in our minds. So to love God with all our soul means to show our love through prayer. Now we get to the third act, love. So we've got love the eternal your God with all your heart. So with study, with all your soul, with prayer, and then with all your might or with all your strength, right? One of the interesting things is a lot of words in Hebrew. Hebrew only has about 1/4 of the words that English has. And the reason is that, I mean, it was an oral language. People didn't write things down in the same way. So a lot of words, we understood their meaning only based on context. So it's kind of like, if you say, listen up, you know, it could be, you know, listen as in pay attention is another way to say listen, or obey, listen up to what I'm going to say. So words often had different meanings depending on the context. So sometimes every translation is an interpretation. So when we say love the eternal your God with all your might, what the rabbi said is our might is our resources, our gifts. So in a sense, we illustrate our love for God by what we give up for God. So that could be giving to charity. It could be sacrificing our time. The volunteers spend enormous amounts of time doing things. That is an expression of love. To give something up for God is an expression of our love for God. Again, to go back to families, to parents, I mean, I've got an 8-year-old and a 10-year-old who I wish I'd brought up. But, you know, an expression of love is all the time that parents spend driving their kids around everywhere. I mean, it's a huge amount of time. It just all the time. And we wouldn't do that if we didn't have that deep sense of love. So with all our might, when we sacrifice things for God, time, resources, that's an expression of love. There's also another interpretation of what it means to love God with all our might, is to say that we have to show our love through the good times and the difficult times, right? When we're sitting on this beautiful beach looking out, it's easy to feel a sense of spirituality and love. But when things are tough, you know, when we lose a loved one, when things don't always seem right, that to love God with all our might means to continue that love through those times. So that's really a Jewish understanding of what it means to love God. It's not just to have that feeling of love, but it's to show that love through the actions that we take, through study, prayer, and deeds. And it's somewhat countercultural, because if you think about it, one of the great things Jesus was saying, and quoting the Old Testament, is that we show our values by what we love, right? As I was researching this, I came across a rabbi who wrote that in Nevada, where gambling is legal and every hotel is a casino, hotel room windows are specially designed to not open more than a crack, so people who lose money gambling won't be tempted to jump out of the window. So yes, for some, money is more important than life itself. So we can have substitute gods. People can make substitutes. They can show a love of money or love of success or love of stature. That all of these are essentially replacements of love for God. And when calling for love God with all your might, that means put all your highest aspirations on God. Put all our highest aspirations on something that's much bigger than ourselves. And then we were singing a hymn that just jumped out at me. It was in the middle, and it was about how when we show love, when we experience love, we can't help but share it, right? It's interesting. If you think about this, the love that we feel jumps off onto others. Like if you go, how many people who get married meet their spouse when at another wedding? This happens all the time, right? I mean, or here at Epworth, I hear a lot of people meet and get married here. But when you're in a place of love, it's almost like the love that you see around you kind of spreads around. So when we love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might, that's a model that spreads that love to others. The rabbis actually had a very funny joke where they talked about this. So in the Talmud, the rabbis were talking about how righteous this one Jewish sage was. He was so righteous, and it was so focused on obeying God's mitzvot, commandments, that even the donkey that he rode on started praying and started following God's laws. That the love that he had was so great that it spread even to the animals around him. Of course, it's not true, but it was an illustration of how devotion can spread to others. And this is why earlier today, as I was walking into the hotel, somebody said, you know, my wife's in there. Please, you know, tell her that she needs to love me more, because I know you're going to talk about love, you know. They had been married for a good number of years. And the thing about love is that it can grow, right? That the more experience you have, now it's not always true. You have to get over a hump. You know, you have to go through difficult times. This is actually it's one of my favorite jokes. I have the lucky joy of doing a lot of weddings. And so I heard a story about a rabbi who was meeting with the bride and groom, and he's talking and they're getting married. And the rabbi suddenly starts saying, he says, you know, the first 10 years of marriage, they're very, very hard. You know, you're not going to have a lot of money. You're going to be working really hard. You're going to have kids who need you all the time. There's going to be fights. There's going to be struggles. I'm just telling you, the first 10 years of marriage are very, very hard. But if you can get through those 10 years, those first 10 years, you're going to be okay. I know it. And then the bride says, oh, thank you so much, Rabbi. You know, how long have you been married? 10 years. So truthfully, though, love grows over time. The more experiences you have, the more depth you have. So when we show that love, our values are often caught rather than just taught. So the practices that we have can spread to others. So let's get back to the very beginning, that great commandment, that love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And then the second part of that is love your neighbor as yourself. And this is quite, I mean, we could do a whole class, we could do a whole series on what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. But in Jewish tradition, that commandment is actually reinterpreted by a rabbi named Hillel, who said, what is hateful to you, do not do unto another. What is hateful to you, do not do unto another. And I think that was a very wise thing to do, because if we think about it, can you really love your neighbor as yourself totally? I mean, if you travel to, you know, China, are you going to feel the same love for somebody you meet on the street in China as you feel for your best friend or your spouse here in the United States? It's sort of it's almost an impossible to aspire commandment. So what Hillel does is he says, what is hateful to you, do not do unto another. So it almost commands us to have a basic dignity and respect for everybody. That to show love doesn't always mean a positive thing. It means refraining from the things that undermine the image of God that is inside each of us. Because the core basis for all of these verses, and a big basis for what Jesus teaches, is Genesis 1:26, that it says, every human being is created in the image of God. So when we undermine that image, when we show hate or show disrespect, that's undermining the image of God. So to love somebody is to love that image of God in the other. So these interpretations were very much in the air while Jesus was teaching. So when Jesus was talking about love, I think that drawing from his Jewish background, he was talking about the love that takes form in actions, the love of prayer, the love of study, the love of giving. No, all of these are part of what it means to say love. And then the last thing is, when we show that love, we also have to speak it, right? There's a great story, sort of kind of another joke, about a guy, and you know, he and his wife are talking, and they see their children who are married, and the children, their daughter and son-in-law are saying to each other, oh, I love you so much. We love you. They're very loving couple. And the wife turns to the husband and says, you know, why don't we ever speak like that? Why don't you ever say, you know, I love you? And the husband says, well, I said it at our wedding 40 years ago, and if anything changes, I'll let you know, you know? But it's important to express that love. It's important to put it into words, because in Judaism, words have power. I mean, it's in Christianity too, but the words that we say actually create something. So when Jesus says, love the eternal God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, it means to, through our actions, through our study, through our deeds, through our giving, that's how we really show our love. Thank you so much for having me. For our benediction, I will offer a verse. This is from the book of Psalms, and it's a benediction that I often offer at the end of each of my worship services, and it draws from the word shalom. So shalom in Hebrew means peace, but it also means not just peace as in the absence of conflict, but the peace of inner peace, of wholeness and integrity. So that's the kind of peace we ask for. So Adonai oz le'amo yitain, Adonai Yivarech et Amo Vashalom. May God grant strength to each of us. And over this next week in this beautiful place, May God continue to nourish us with the gift of shalom, the gift of peace. Amen.
Thank you.